This morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I want to start out by just reading this one verse and then I'll comment on it. But in 2 Corinthians 4, 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not." The ministry that Paul is talking about there is that which he referenced back in chapter 3. And if you look back in chapter 3, what he's doing, he's contrasting the ministration of condemnation, which is the law, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Now, without taking a lot of time in reading all those verses, let me just say that he's contrasting two ministrations there, one of the law and one of grace. And he says there that the ministry that we have is to preach this ministration of the Spirit. It's called the ministration of righteousness. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God and so forth. And so he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not." You know, there's times when no matter where we are in life, we just want to give up. It just sometimes feel like it's not worth going on. And sometimes people, they just get to the point where they just feel like everything about them is just too much. And this is true in marriages, it's true in raising children, it's true in the ministry, it's true in work, it's true when you face sickness, it's true in economic difficulty. And yet the Apostle Paul says, the only way that we can not faint is the mercy of God. "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy," he says, "we faint not. Had it not been but by the mercy of God, the grace of God, we would faint." Now here he's talking specifically about the ministry. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at some things in the Word of God that help us to function in this dispensation of the grace of God in a manner that is scriptural. Because what happens in so much of religion today is people are trying to operate on the basis of information that was written to the nation Israel to prepare them for a specific time, a specific ministry, and they become confused and discouraged because they're trying to operate on some promises and so forth that were never given unto them. Let me just show you a couple of illustrations of that. Look back to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, in verse 18, much of what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is directed directly to the 12. It's interesting when you read, if you'll just start noticing, if you read through those four books, you'd be fascinated at how many times there may be a group of people there, but he'll say he spoke unto the 12, or he spoke unto his disciples. But the point is that the information here pertains primarily to the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see who the focus group is here. It's Israel. Notice over in verse 19. "But when they deliver you up," verse 18. "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." We spoke about this a little bit in Sunday school about when they blasphemed in the book of Acts. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And this verse speaks to that because he says, when you speak, it shall not be ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So we see that these people, the disciples in particular, had a particular promise for a particular plan to be carried out, and that was to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And they were to be given that by the Spirit of God. This was a supernatural indwelling. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Look in verse 11. When they bring you into the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, I understand that the Holy Ghost teaches us, but He teaches us by the Word of God. And the point in what I wanted to make here is that God Almighty supernaturally He promised to supernaturally empower them to carry on the ministry that God gave them to carry on. Now, there are people today that claim that same superpower endowment. Sometimes they call it the anointing, being baptized with the Spirit, a second filling of the Spirit, all of those kind of things. But you know, what we find is that in Paul's epistles, God has a very specific way to carry out His will in the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, there are some that say, well, those were gifts that pertained to back then, and that may be true, but the fact is, folks, is that there are still, and I know sometimes people today, you know, they want to argue about what people call themselves, and they don't think you ought to be called pastors, you ought to be called bishops. That's just a bunch of nonsense. It doesn't matter what you call me. Just, you know, so you call me, you know, just call me. But anyway, the fact is that pastors, there's a position of pastor, bishop, elder, whatever, and the ministry has to do with the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Well, notice how God is doing that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, a lot of times, the reason this is important, that I think it's important, is because so many times today, people have challenges in their life. They face problems. They face difficulties. And so much of religion says, well, you're just not depending on the Lord enough. You just need to pray harder. You need to have more faith. The Lord will supernaturally endow you with power. He's promised to give us power and so on. Well, where does that power reside? You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice there in verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth," notice, "the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What is it that you have in you that is working today? Well, it's the word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." You notice he didn't say, "Thy word have I hid in the bedroom on the nightstand. Thy word have I hid in the den up on the shelf." No, the word needs to be in you. And the only way you get it in you is just like you sit down at a meal and partake of a meal. You get the food in you and it provides nutrients and energy and so forth. The word of God in you can work. And that's what Paul said about the Thessalonians. He said, "You heard it. You received it, not as the word of men, but it as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you believe." If the word of God is not working in you, there's one of two reasons. Number one, it may not be in you because you're not taking it in enough. Or number two, you may not believe it to the extent that you will allow it to work in you. Back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the future days of the tribulation in the kingdom, the 12 will have that supernatural endowment. They need not to study. They open their mouth. God gives them what to speak. Listen, folks, God Almighty today has given us His completed, preserved Word. And in His Word, we find His will pertaining to all matters of life. He tells us what kind of husbands we ought to be, what kind of parents we ought to be. And on it goes. The Word of God effectually working in us. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice now, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, so many times we really absolutely just don't use the power that God has provided for us. And there's all kind of reasons. Sometimes we believe human reasoning above the Word of God. We believe our own reasoning above the Word. We believe we got it all figured out. I mean, just stop and think of all the instructions the Word of God gives us and how we rebel against those things and how we fight against it and we do our own thing, believe our own will and so forth. When God has given us His Word by inspiration of God, and He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God that effectually worketh in us. You see, there's a difference between the kingdom program and the grace program. There's a difference in what the disciples were promised and what we are promised. And I want us to look at some of those things. Notice, first of all, in relation to prayer. I look back in Matthew chapter 7. I know some of this is a lot of repeat information for some of you, but these are things we need to be reminded of, folks. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, there's a verse here that people use and preachers use it from time to time in what they call the name it and claim it doctrine. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How many of you ever prayed a prayer? You don't have to raise your hand. On the basis of that verse, I did many of them. In Matthew chapter 18, notice what he says over there. In Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask it, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I was encouraged, I was told to, and I did, join in a covenant prayer relationship with a person and claim those verses, and I prayed as a young man, and that other person prayed, and we prayed, and what we prayed for never came about. You know what it did? It caused me to doubt the Word of God. It almost destroyed my faith. That and the book of James, where he said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I did that as a young man. And that didn't work either. And so, in my mind, I've got a book here that's got some words written down that are instructions that I'm told are to me, but they're not happening in my life. And then somebody showed me that those things weren't written to me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice the contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Say, well, how discouraging is that? Why do you have prayer requests? Why do you pray if you're not guaranteed an answer? Well, because God instructs us to pray, but He also instructs us to pray dispensationally, if you will, and scripturally. Pray about everything. Make your requests known unto God. But understand, when you pray for something, that God is in no way obligated to answer your prayer. And that when He doesn't answer your prayer, He has something that is every bit as useful to you and as beneficial to you as the answer would be. As a matter of fact, in many instances, it's more beneficial. Have you ever prayed for anything and later on been real glad that God didn't answer your prayer? I have. I could tell you some specifics, but you'd realize what a rotten individual I am. And most of you already know that, so I don't want to do any more damage that's been done. But I prayed for some things before I understood about rightly dividing the word. And I thank God they never came about. The Apostle Paul was being buffeted, beat upon, and he says there in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And though I should desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, based on what we read in Matthew chapter 7, if Paul was operating under those instructions, would not the Lord have been obligated to answer Paul's prayer and remove the thorn in the flesh? Obviously, He would have to be. He said, "Ask and you shall receive." We're not talking about somebody that don't have faith here. I mean, you know, that's the deal today. If you pray and you don't get the answer, well, you didn't have enough faith. We're talking about the apostle of the Gentiles. We're talking about a man who had great faith, that wrote, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And he prayed. He prayed three different times for the same thing. And the Lord said, He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, the power of Christ resting upon Paul had nothing to do with whether he answered the prayer or not. You see that? The power of God is still there. You know what the power was? God's grace was sufficient to meet the need that the Apostle Paul faced. All the discouragement and the confusion in the world today because people don't understand about prayer dispensationally and that they don't have the promise of those kingdom promises back there in Matthew, "Ask and you shall receive." Should we pray any less? No, but we need to understand that when we pray, God is in no way obligated to answer that prayer. And many times there is no answer, but His grace is sufficient. People say, "Oh, there's always an answer. It might be no." Well, that's not really an answer. The fact is, His grace is sufficient, folks. It's always sufficient. So, the physical provisions of the ministry, the spiritual provisions, to carry on the ministry. They had the provision of being empowered by the Spirit of God. According to the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, but we know the things of God by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That's why I said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." So we are empowered by the Word of God as it effectually works in us. So that as seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. Why? Because we have the truth of God's Word. And when we pray in a manner knowing and understanding that God is not obligated to answer the prayer, but His grace is always sufficient, regardless of what the situation might be. Notice the physical provisions as they differed. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Well, notice what He says over in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ taught the disciples. He said, you don't need to take any thought for your life. In other words, you don't have to go out and get a job. I'll provide what you need. In several places, I just read one illustration there, or one instance there. There were several places. He said, consider the flowers of the field and the foxes have holes, all these things. But he said, you don't need to worry about that. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide what you need. And so notice what happens over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts 2, in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know, the people that say the church started in Acts chapter 2, this is where they chicken out right here. I mean, they say, oh yes, our church started in Acts 2 because that's where the Spirit came. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that's the beginning of the church. There was these added that. Well, then why aren't you following the doctrine for the church? Because the doctrine for that church was, you sell what you have, you bring it, lay it at the apostles' feet, and you part your possessions, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said? Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know what I notice in Paul's epistles? Time and time again, the Apostle Paul references the fact that he was working. He was a tent maker. And he says in several places, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do we not have the right to forbear working? What he was saying there was, listen, you people have sold all, back there at Jerusalem, they sold what they had and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and those people took care of them. Now, as it turned out, because the kingdom didn't come as they expected, Paul ends up taking a collection for the poor saints back at Jerusalem because of their poverty. But what you notice about Paul throughout his epistles is that as he's preaching and so forth, he's also carrying on work. And notice what he says over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly in the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for nothing. But wrought, the word wrought means work, like wrought iron. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, what he's talking about there is the power to go about and carry on the ministry without having to work. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, can't you imagine somebody's there and they heard Christ teaching back there and he said, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ said, take no thought for our life, what we're going to eat, drink, or put on. He's going to provide for us. You see the confusion, folks, that comes if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Supernatural empowerment given the Spirit to speak without studying, as contrasted to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed. Understanding all scriptures given inspiration of God. Understanding the word of God effectually worketh in us believe. Ask and you shall receive, as opposed to, I besought the Lord three times and he said, my grace is sufficient. Don't take any thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. If you don't work, neither shall you eat. You know, you would think pretty soon people would begin to see that there is a difference. And these differences, the greatest difference of all, and the most important that we find in the Scriptures, are the things that are said in relation to eternal life and how we obtain eternal life. Look back in Matthew chapter 19. You see, folks, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, It's not just some hobby horse. It's not just something that we teach to try to distinguish us from everybody else and be different. It's because without the understanding of Paul's gospel, my wife and I both grew up in church, but we didn't understand Paul's gospel. We didn't understand what the gospel really was. Talked to a man this week. He told me that he got joined church when he was a young boy. And he said he went to his preacher on three different occasions. One not very long ago. And he asked his preacher, told his preacher he doubted his salvation, wasn't sure he was saved. You know what the preacher did in every instance? Rebaptized him. Just rebaptized him. Same thing happened with my wife three times. She went to the preacher and asked about her. Said, I'm concerned about my salvation. But when we came to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we began to hear preaching about the gospel of the grace of God. Folks, the gospel is the power of God in salvation. And we both heard and we both believed. I'd been preaching for 6 years, 7 years. Off and on, holding different positions. But I had never trusted in what Jesus Christ did. Let me show you why. I'll tell you why, because of the confusion. Look in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That is the question for the ages, folks. What must I mean, that today, anybody that has any concern about spirituality or spiritual things, the question is, what must I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto them, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. How many of you, if somebody asks you tomorrow, Listen, I know you go to church, I know you're a Christian, what must I do to have eternal life? How many of you would say, Keep the commandments? You folks don't believe the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Isn't it? Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Say, well, he was just putting into the test. You better believe he was. That's why he told him, said, go and sell what you have. Man can't enter into the kingdom with possessions and so forth. That's why he didn't take any thought for what they had. He told him that, folks, because that was the truth. That was the message. Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching a murder indictment to the nation Israel. He said there in verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Very similar question. Oh, well, here the issue is we've crucified the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for all this time. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If somebody came to you tomorrow and asked you, What must I do to have eternal life? What shall I do? Would you tell them to repent and be baptized? That's what Peter told them. Look in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16. Paul's in prison. The prison gates are open. Keeper of the prison, verse 27, Acts 16, 27. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, the Word of God just always amazes me. He called for a light. You remember what God told Paul? He said, You're going to be a light unto the Gentiles to turn them from darkness unto light. He called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Keep the commandments, repent and be baptized." No. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Folks, there's a reason to distinguish between the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and the 13 epistles of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Because in those epistles, we are given the way that people are saved today in 2010. And that is by the grace of God. It's not keeping the commandments. It's not selling what you have. It's not repenting and being baptized. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth. What is that gospel? He said it's Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And according to Romans chapter 4, He was raised for our justification. Gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, that gospel will be preached yet in the future. It's not the gospel of repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, we have now received the atonement. We're saved by His grace. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. God is not imputing trespasses today. If He was, He'd be pouring out wrath on this world. But He's withheld His wrath. And He's operating today on the premise of His grace and mercy and long-suffering. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16 that in me first He might show forth a pattern of all long-suffering for them who should have to believe. You see, folks, the glorious and wondrous message today is that we don't have to faint. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, if we receive mercy, we faint not. The Word of God, a person saved by the grace of God, trusting in that grace, will be sustained by the Word of God and the all-sufficient grace of God operating in their life, so that we can function on the basis of an intelligent understanding of God's Word, rightly divided, and not function on the basis of ignorance. I went to church all of my life. At 12 years old, walked down the aisle, joined church. I never, listen to me, and I know it happens in other churches, but the ones I was in, I never heard a preacher use more than one or two verses during a message. And tell you the truth, when I was 12, 13 years old, when we got out of Sunday school, we went and took our Bibles and put them in the car, because you were not going to need them in church. I was never taught the Bible. Moved up here when I was 24, 25 years old. And listen, if you had asked me who the apostle of the Gentiles was, I couldn't have told you. I'd been preaching for 7 years. You know what? I was operating on the basis of ignorance. Not because I didn't have the Bible. I was just never instructed to study it. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and rarely ever got beyond that. All Scriptures give inspiration of God. It's all profitable. It's all for our instruction, edification. But it's not all our doctrine. And that's why we rightly divide the word of truth. We might not have the Spirit of God empowering us like the apostles did, but we have the Word of God working in us effectually. And you don't have to be subject to the desires and sinfulness of the flesh. You got the Word of God working in you effectually. When you pray, you can pray knowing that whether God answers the prayer or not, His grace is sufficient. While you're operating on the basis of God's Word working in you effectually. And above everything else, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this morning, there's only one message in this Bible that'll get you saved in this present age. It's not the message of Matthew chapter 19, keep the commandments, and it is not Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. It is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you've never been saved, make it the gospel of your salvation this morning and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept what He did for you at Calvary. Quit trying, quit worrying about it, quit being deceived, and allow the Word of God to speak to your heart and understand today that salvation is a free gift. And if it's a gift, you have to do nothing except accept it. He provided it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And it's yours for the receiving if you'll simply receive it. Christ died for our sins. There is nothing you can do to pay for them. There is nothing you can do to make God find favor in you other than trusting His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for all of your sins on Calvary. If you've never been saved, I hope you'll do that right now. Trust Him as your Savior. And if you are saved, I hope you'll see the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth and standing for the word rightly divided, because folks, the confusion in the religious world today is because people don't distinguish between the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, and the doctrine that pertains to the nation Israel. There is a difference. Would you stand me for prayer?